And why don't I just pray as we open up Colossians. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to have your word, to be able to hear it this morning, to be able to be encouraged by your word and taught by your word. And so we pray this morning that your spirit would be in work in us now, even as we look at this letter to the Colossians, that you would help us, give us understanding, and help us, Father, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started our new series going through Paul's letter to the Colossian church. This letter to a church Paul had probably never met, but who through Epaphras, one of their own, had heard the good news about Jesus and had come to put their faith, their trust in him, to follow after him. And now Paul has heard about their faith and their love, fueled by their eternal hope in the good news of Jesus. And he writes to them to encourage them, to instruct them, and to warn them. He's encouraged by their faith and their love. But he's also heard about some of the false teachings going around the church at the time. These Jesus plus teachings. As a concerned shepherd, he's wanting to protect these sheep from these errors, from these delusions and very dangerous influences from this false teaching. As some were going around and pointing to other things than Jesus. Jesus plus, to special visions or great philosophies and teachings that were beyond the scriptures. The worship of angels. People were not holding fast to Jesus. Jesus was just a footnote, like in an essay. He was a footnote in the bigger picture of all this mystical special knowledge that could be known. And Paul was writing to this church to teach them, to remind them that Jesus was not a footnote. He is everything. It's all about Jesus. And last week we saw Paul's wonderful prayer to God, where we saw a picture of the gospel. The Father rescuing us, as Alan said this morning, from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this week we move on to verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, where Paul points out three things. Have a look at me at verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You may have noticed Paul points to three things. Firstly, who Jesus is. Secondly, what God has done through Jesus. And lastly, the right response to Jesus. So let's take these one at a time. Have a look at me again at verses 15 to 19, where Paul points out who Jesus is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, There are some statements that are just crazy when you hear them. There's some things that are said that you just need time to digest, to take in, to ponder, to understand. Well, here's one if I ever saw one. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Well, let's start with image. He is the image or form or appearance or likeness, in the sense that that which is the same form as something else. I think there's some other verses in Scripture that help to bring this out a bit more, help us to understand a bit better. 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6 says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." We know from Scripture that no one has ever seen God in its full sense. In John we read, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only," that is, in the context, the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the one and only God, "He who is at the Father's side," John says, "has made him known." And later in John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "Anyone who has seen the Father has seen me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." As someone else has said, "The very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed in Jesus." In Jesus, the visible has become, the invisible has become visible. Jesus is the image of God. He in his coming has revealed the Father, because Jesus is himself one with the Father. He is God the Son. And we understand this further by verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Many biblical scholars understand these verses we're looking at today as probably an early church hymn, maybe, that Paul is even using here. And this might help us to understand some of the language used the way it is here. But Paul uses another phrase, "the firstborn over all creation." What does Paul mean by the statement "firstborn"? Does this mean that the Son of God is a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses and other cult groups would have us believe? Well, in seeking to understand a word, it's best to think into both the use of the word in its surrounding context, in its first context, but also in its wider meaning in all of Scripture. In the surrounding context, Paul is just about to give us reasons to support why Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And this is, Paul says, "because by or in him and through him and for him all things were created." Now, if the Son, if Jesus were a created being in the sense that before he took on his human nature he was not always God, then how is it that in him all things were created? By, through, and for him. God says in Isaiah, "I will not give my glory to another." God will not let someone be glorified as God apart from himself. He is the only one who deserves and will receive the glory and praise that God alone deserves as God. That is why Israel is punished for their sin, and that is why ultimately all people will be punished who choose to glorify anything else than God himself, and who choose not to repent and to glorify him. But here we're told by Paul that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, created all things, that they were created by him and through him and for him. It can't be a created being if it is by him and through him and for him that everything was made. He made the things in heaven and on earth. visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, these were made by, through, and for Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. We also look at this word firstborn in other usages in Scripture, which is frequently used not to focus on being created or born, but on the ranking of someone. The firstborn was the eldest son who had the greatest inheritance and role in the family other than after the father. For example, in Psalm 89, 27 to 28, where God is speaking about the Davidic king, the messianic king who would be Jesus, he says this: I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. So Paul tells us who Jesus is in relation to God, that he is the very image, that he is the very character, that in Jesus is the very nature and character of God, perfectly, not partly, perfectly revealed in him. In him the invisible has become visible. That Jesus is God manifest, God in flesh, the perfect Son of the Father. But he also tells us who Jesus is in relation to creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. And then he says he is the firstborn from the dead later. Again, in understanding this, we really need to look at the context. So firstborn here is the same as before, which is clear it is, firstborn from the dead, firstborn over all creation. This is talking about his ranking, his status as the firstborn son, and not of him being a created being. Jesus is first. He is supreme, the highest ranking one. There is no one before him, no one with leadership over him. And why is this? Or what is the proof of this? Well, by him and through him and for him, all things were created. And in him, all things continue to hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, the highest ranking, the supreme one. And we know that this is the case further because of what Paul says in the second half of verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The word supremacy has this idea of highest ranking or first place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the head, the supreme one, over all creation, over Satan, over humanity, over animals, over earthquakes, over all things, because he is their creator. And all things were made through him and for him. But why does this matter? Do you realize who Jesus is said to be here? He is said to be here, God himself, revealed in the flesh, the supreme one, the one who made it all, who holds everything together, the one by whom and through whom and for whom everything you see was made, all creation for him, the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? Do you know, either this is true or it's false. Either Jesus is everything or he is just a man, a misguided, deluded man, or worse, a devil of hell, to spread such lies about himself. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Chronicles of Narnia, made a helpful point that I think helps us here. Let me read you what he wrote. C.S. Lewis said this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End quote. Do you know, either Jesus is everything or he is nothing. He is everything. He is the perfect Son of God, who, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created and hold together. Or he is just a man, a misguided, deluded man, or worse, the devil of hell, to spread such lies about himself. The question is, how have you responded to Jesus? What do you say about this man? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Have you fallen at his feet and worshipped him as your Lord and your God? And if you have, are you continuing to do this every day? As you face the family problems, the financial problems, the grief problems, all the trials of our lives, will you put your faith in this Lord, the very image of the invisible God? It's all about Jesus, or it's not about him at all. But Paul moves on. So let's do that. He firstly speaks of who Jesus is, but secondly, he speaks of what God has done through Jesus. Have a look with me at verses 19 to 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The church at Colossae needed to hear this. They were being fed lies, as we've talked about, from false teachers, pointing to other things than Jesus, to special visions or great philosophies and teachings that were beyond the scriptures, to the worship of angels. And Paul here says to them, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All God's fullness dwells in him. Not some, not most of God, all the fullness of God. He is all you need, Paul is saying. He is everything. It's all about Jesus. He is the one who has revealed God, and he is the only one through whom we can have eternal life and all we need for our living. There is no one else noteworthy apart from Jesus. You don't need to follow after visions or worship angels or seek to be more spiritual by a physical self-denial, because everything you need is found in Jesus, Paul says. And Paul says that God, through Jesus, has brought us reconciliation. God, through Jesus, shed blood on the cross, has made a way for people to be reconciled to God. These Colossians had been cut off from God, alienated, enemies in their minds because of their evil behavior, and so are all the world. We have all been cut off from relationship to God because we have made ourselves, by our sin, his enemies, not glorifying him, but ourselves and other things. But here Paul says that through Jesus, the image of God, God has reconciled us to himself by his shed blood, by Jesus' shed blood. His sacrifice has made peace with God for those who trust in Jesus. And this work of Christ on the cross has also had an impact, Paul says, to bring a reconciliation to God of all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is not saying that everyone is or will be reconciled in the sense of becoming followers of Jesus, or that no one will be punished who does not trust in Jesus. We know from so many other scriptures that's not the case, and even here. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, I think helps us in this book. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is a little bit of a hard thing to understand, but the phrase "to reconcile all things to God, whether things on earth or things in heaven," this seems to be saying that Jesus' death has brought about such huge eternal implications. Of course, for those who trust in him, but also, in some sense, for all creation. One day every knee will bow, and we know that many will bow, not by choice, but under his submission. We know this from his word, that even though all one day will bow from his word, sorry, will bow under him and submit to him, that many will submit to him under his rule in judging them and casting them away into eternal darkness. God will bring reconciliation of all things. It's a sobering thought. It's a joyful thought for the people of God, but even for us who have many who don't know Christ. Paul tells the Colossians that there is a purpose for them. God has reconciled these believers to himself by Christ, by his physical body, through his death on the cross for their sin. He says the reason for this was to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, blameless. Do you know God has a purpose for your life? Follower of Jesus, God has a wonderful plan for your life, to present you in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, blameless before God Almighty. But this can only come about through what Jesus has done. To be in Christ, as Paul so often, the New Testament so often uses, that we just, sometimes I do, forget it's there. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. To be in Christ, and so to be presented in Christ, in his perfect righteousness, in his death for your sin, in his resurrection for your justification, through Jesus, and only through him, in him, will his followers be presented without blemish, free from accusation, holy in the sight of God Almighty on that great day. Follower of Jesus, sons and daughters of God, do you realize that in Christ, all your millions of sins, all your failings, all your faults, have been and will be forgiven? That one day you will stand before the throne of God in Christ without any sin, perfect in him, forever blameless in Christ. You will no longer have bad thoughts, a sinful heart, an old nature that tempts you and pulls you away from following after your God. You will stand before the Almighty God in all his holiness and splendor, blameless, holy in Christ. What a thing to think on. What a thing to dwell on, to, in the midst of all you're facing. You are in Christ. Firstly, Paul has made known who Jesus is. And secondly, what God has done through Jesus. And lastly, he calls for the right response to Jesus. Have a look at me at verses 22 and 23. "But now, he," that is God, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Paul reminds the Colossians, and he reminds us to continue in the faith. Continue in what you have come to know in Christ. Continue in Him. Don't be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Everything is found in Christ. It's all about Jesus. The gospel, the good news, is about Him. You know, there's a lot of rubbish out there. There was a lot of rubbish in Paul's day in the church at Colossae around them, false teachers. And it's no different for us today. The world bombards us with messages, and sadly not just the world, but so-called Christian teachers. We hear these messages, false messages. It's all about what's most important to you. When you fall out of love with your spouse, of course, that's a sign it's over. That love is love. And we should stop being so bigoted and old-fashioned. After all, it's all about you. And what you want. And what makes you feel good. As long as no one else gets hurt, what's wrong with it? You know what? They're wrong. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus, Paul says. He is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. In Him all things were created, through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Jesus all things hold together. It is He who is the head of the body, of this church, of His church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He's the one it's all about. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God, being supreme. It's not about us. Of course, the best place for us is being caught up in Jesus, to enjoy His supremacy for all eternity. That's the best thing for us, the place of greatest joy. But He is the purpose. He is the aim. He is the goal of all things. All things were made for Him, for His glory. The Father's gift to the Son. And this false teaching threatened the church of Colossae, and false teaching threatens our faith. These Jesus plus teachings. Yeah, okay, Jesus is cool, but there's more. There's so much more than just Jesus. Paul tells the church here, no, do not listen. Do not listen to these lies. Jesus is everything. It's all about Him. Continue in your faith that is in Him alone. Don't move from the hope held out in the gospel, in the good news about Jesus and what He's done. Be stable and firm in Him alone. Don't drift. Don't give in to the lies surrounding you. Hold on to Him. In closing this morning, I don't know where you are with all this, but can I encourage you, look at Jesus, the Son of God. Think about who He is. Lord, lunatic, liar. And what God has done through Him, brought reconciliation through the cross, so that you can be brought back into relationship with God. Realize that in Jesus you have everything you need. And continue in your faith in Him. Continue in the certain hope that by faith in His death for your sins, you have everlasting life. Not in the things of this world, but in Him and with Him. Live for something so much greater than yourself. Live for Jesus Christ. Make Him your supreme desire, your greatest goal, and your only purpose in life. Paul said of Jesus, whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or from what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Make much of Jesus in your life. To know him, to make him known, to bring praise and glory and honour to him, your King. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. We deserve your punishment only. None of us here are good. We have all turned away. Every day, Father, our attitudes, our words, our actions, and we live in a world that blinds us from seeing our sin. Father, forgive us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have made yourself known to us in him. Help us to make much of him in our lives. Help us to rest in your grace and not in our works. Help us to look to him, to hope in him, to live for him. In his name, amen.